Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Genesis chapter 1 and just hold there for a little bit. I'm going to kind of explain what I want to share with you during this month of May in our Sunday school time. When I went down to Land O'Lakes for the music festival a week ago Thursday, I picked up the rental car. I had to wait 2 hours to get it, and I finally got the car, and I got in, and you always have to change the radio station because it's always blasting something from somebody. So I just started hitting the search button, and I found WMBI out of Chicago, and that's Moody Bible Institute Radio, and just an interesting talk show. Began to listen, and they were interviewing a lady by the name of Rosario Butterfield. And she is a pastor's wife in North Carolina who was a former lesbian who came to faith in Jesus Christ. And she was sharing her story, and it was riveting, of how she had been indoctrinated in queer theory from the time that she was a child, and how that she believed that, you know, that sexuality was all a part of the mind. And she pursued an advanced degree, PhD, in queer theory and all this kind of stuff. And she was involved in the upper education level type stuff. And then she was exposed to a Christian lady who began to witness to her, invited her to church. And she went to church because she wanted to get more ammo for her particular twisted way of thinking, and began to listen, and the Word of God began to convict her. And she realized that all of the stuff that she had learned and all the things that she was doing in hatred toward the Word of God was all emptiness. It wasn't helping her one bit. She was constantly always trying to reaffirm herself and her belief system, and the gospel began to work, and she trusted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior, and her life was completely transformed. She realized that she could not continue in the graduate level teachings that she was doing because it was all corrupt wickedness. She was an instructor in queer theory. And so she began to get hate from all of her friends because she had been converted. They said, What's wrong with you? You had your truth. And you turned your back on that. And she said, I received more hate than I had ever received from a Christian. She said, I really never had received any hate from a Christian before. All I had seen was love. But whenever I was converted to Christ, my whole world, my academic world, collapsed around me, and I became the target of hatred like I had never seen before. And she says, I was a purveyor of hatred toward Christianity. I sought to undermine the Bible at every chance I got. I had done papers and presented papers at various colleges and different network groups that I shared, that I took the Bible apart on queer theory. But it was all wrong. And she said, I became the target of hatred. And she said, I started attending a church in North Carolina and met a man there who was an ordained minister and was seeking to go into church planting. And she said, I just felt totally unworthy of dating anybody. But this man took an interest in me, heard my testimony, and we started dating and so forth. And we got married. And she said, my life is just totally transformed. And we love the Lord. And now she speaks on behalf of Christians on how to deal with the queer theory issue. And this is what she said. It is the most extreme danger to the church today. Because queer theory, unlike other things like critical race theory and so forth, like queer theory started in the early 1990s to reinterpret the Bible. That was their focus. The early leaders took the Bible and various verses. Turn to Galatians chapter 3 for just a moment. I'll share with you one that she mentioned in her interview on the radio. She said one of their number one passages that they love to go to in the queer theory group, where people who are religious try to use the Bible against Christians. Look at chapter 3. Let's go down here to verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. How do you become a child of God? By faith in Jesus. All right. We're not all children of God. That's where they put a period. We're all children of God. See there? No. We're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as has been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And this is the verse they twist. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither what? Male or female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. They take that verse of Scripture and they said, see there? There's neither male nor female. It's right there in the Bible. There's no Jews. There's no Greeks. There's no bond. There's no free. There's no male. There's no female. See there? The Bible backs us up. You see how they twisted the Word of God? I have no idea what it's talking about. In Christ Jesus. All right? Before, we're just sinners. In Christ Jesus, we are saved by His grace. Jesus Christ is not moved by rank, by sex, by stature, as far as whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, as far as the nations. He saves you by His grace. You cannot say, because I'm a Jew, I am automatically a child of Abraham, I'm going to heaven. No, God's not impressed with your stature. That's the whole point of that passage. But they make it, see there? There's no gender. Now they have taken the Bible, and this queer theory is unique among all the theories that are out there because it seeks to use the Bible to prove their point. And we're going to get into this. There are several books that have been written since the early 1990s, and I'm going to just bring out some things, but I want to start with this today about what love your enemies really means, because there's a lot of stuff that goes on of hatred toward these groups, and we have to be careful. We have to be careful. We ought to love our enemies because God said so, amen? But what does that mean? Number one, it does not mean that our enemies are now our what? Friends. All right? Try to tell that to the Ukrainians right now. The Russians are really your friends. You're supposed to love your enemies. Does that work on the battlefield? They're my friend now. That's what a lot of people have interpreted love your enemies as. Oh, we're not friends. We're not friends. The Bible makes it very clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, what part hath the brothers with Belial? It goes down this whole list of things. We're to be separate from that. Just because we're to love our enemies, that is a context in which we desire to give them the truth of the gospel. By the way, God loved us, and we were His enemies, correct? But does God condone our wickedness and sin? No, He seeks to deliver us from that, to take us from our darkness and our wickedness and transform us and put them into Him. And change us, transform us. So, love your enemies does not mean they're now our friends. Here's another problem that I hear this a lot with well-meaning people. It does not mean that our enemy's philosophy somehow becomes less than evil, and therefore I can fully cooperate with them in spiritual, ethical, and moral matters. This idea of cooperating with our enemies. Is that what love our enemies means? No. It does not. Love our enemies means we love them because we want to see them come to faith in Jesus Christ. All right? We don't live in a world where we hate them and despise them, but rather we love them, but that does not mean that we accept their philosophy as equal with God. That's the danger. This is what's happening on Christian college campuses now. It breaks my heart to hear about some of the things that are happening on our Christian college campuses. Move away from farming and ranching because of the methane release. Now, how is that going to impact India, where cows are considered sacred and they roam everywhere? It's not going to make any difference. Getting rid of our gas lawnmowers and our weed eaters and going full battery on everything. The leftists want to change our trucking system in America to go to battery-operated vehicles. Can you imagine how small they're going to have to be to truck things around on a battery when you can only go 250 miles on a battery? I mean, some of these trucks do $300 and $400 and $500 just in the local area making deliveries. We don't have enough power in America to generate, to charge those batteries. There is this nonsensical acceptance of certain things that are totally untrue. And you and I need to understand and recognize that our enemy's philosophy does not mean that I accept it and make it an equal with God because I'm supposed to love my enemies. Everybody understand where I'm coming from here? I want to lay this groundwork so we are, well, wait a minute, I'm supposed to love my enemies. That doesn't mean that you have to accept what they teach and consider it to be equal with the Bible. There is nothing equal to the Bible. And if you start thinking it is, you've bought hook, line, and sinker the nonsense of the hour, the utter heresy of the hour. Here's number three. It does not mean that I can now accept my enemy as a theological equal, and therefore I can lower my standards to meet them halfway. This is happening in churches and Christian colleges all across our land. Well, we're equals intellectually. I'm willing to meet them halfway. Well, why are you willing to do something that God's not willing to do? God says you need to be redeemed. Is there any halfway point on that? God sent His Son. His Son came to this earth. But God didn't give His Son a pass. Well, you don't really have to die, son. We'll come up with some other way so you don't... No. You must die. Your blood must be shed for me to be satisfied. There was no halfway. And when God sends forth the gospel, there is no halfway. Amen? You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You must repent, Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. Repent and believe the gospel, the Bible says. There's no halfway on that. But somehow in people's thinking today, oh, we can meet them halfway. Well, you've just violated the Word of God to say that. Love your enemies does not mean meeting them halfway. You compromise. By the way, they never compromise. We're always the ones that compromise. And so we violate the Word of God. And then, finally, this thought. Number four. It does not mean that I cease from communicating the glory of God and His gospel to the pagan. Would you turn to Psalm 96 real quick? I know I told you to turn to Genesis, and we're going to get there. But I want you to look at Psalm 96 for just a moment. Verses 3 and 4. What's my job? What is my task as a believer in Christ? Look at verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name, show forth His salvation from day to day. Whoa, wait a minute. What did I just say? Show forth thy salvation. Who shows it forth? No answer? We are. We're the ones that show it forth. And then verse 3, declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. That's our job. That's our responsibility. So it does not mean, love your enemies does not mean that I cease from communicating the glory of God and His gospel to the pagan. By the way, New Calvinism has come to that place. We don't need to worry about that. We don't need to worry about evangelization because God has His elect. They're going to go to heaven anyway. At the end, they'll all be brought up to Him, those that are His elect. We don't have to worry about it, but that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we are to go forth and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. We're to make disciples. That's our job. We're to declare the glory of God to the heathen. Let's move ahead. So, the history of queer theory. Where did it all start? It all started in the early 1990s. All right? Can anyone guess where it started? I'll give you two guesses and one doesn't count. California. Yep. Yeah. In the university systems of California. Now, who would have thunk that, right? Yeah. Yes, sir. You were there? Yes. Did you hear queer theory being taught? All right.
I just
saw a lot of the crap. Yeah. It's been around long, but it was codified in the early 1990s on college campuses and taught. All right. The term queer took on a new meaning. All right. It's always been associated with homosexuals. All right. But it took on a new meaning in the early 1990s, and it referred to anything outside the norm. All right. Now, who established the norm? God did. God did. Genesis chapter 1, all right, verses 26 through 28. Let's look at the norm. This goes right back to the garden, right back before the garden, actually. Notice this, please, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So He said, let us make man in our, two words, image and our likeness. Establishing a what? A norm. And in this norm, this man would be given authority over what? Creation. Right? Creation. It's listed out there in that verse. To have dominion over fish in the sea, birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. This whole thing about eliminating cattle, it's becoming the new thing now, the elimination. By the way, in Europe right now, they have got a massive push, thanks to Norway, to get rid, to buy up all of the ranching areas of Norway, Holland, Denmark, all right, and to eliminate the cattle to stop the methane going up into the atmosphere. All right? This is how ridiculous this is getting. We don't need cows for food. That's what one of the things got up in the EU council meeting that they just had last week. They go, we don't need cows to eat anymore. We can eat food. Now, one of the objections that was raised at the EU meeting said, now wait a minute, what are we going to substitute for it? Oh, we've got plant and animal. Just about every food place, by the way, has a plant substitute for meat. All right? When you go to Publix, you can go to their deli, and you can order a sub without meat. But they have meat-looking vegetables. Okay? They make it look like meat, but it's not meat. It's protein-based. It's that. But what? One of the things that was objected to is, listen, we got a food crisis in the world right now. We've got a serious food crisis in the world. You eliminate all the meat in these areas, what do you substitute for it? And they were shouted down for raising that objection. How many of you think that's a reasonable statement to make? What do we substitute for it? Ukraine did supply a third of the world's wheat. That's dropped dramatically since the war. Now they're producing right around 40% of where they were, which has put a considerable burden on what continent? Africa. They're starving. They don't have enough food. The wheat deliveries are not coming in because it's not being produced in Ukraine because they've got a war going on. By the way, this morning, they started the process while you were sleeping of emptying two towns near a nuclear power plant in the southern part of Ukraine. The threat is they're going to blow up the nuclear power plant. What's that going to do to the soil in Ukraine? It's going to contaminate it. And what's that going to do to the wheat that is produced on that land? It's going to contaminate the soil. It's going to make it worthless. But we're still pursuing with abandon these ideas. Let's eliminate the cows. Who gave dominion over the cows, the cattle? According to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, God gave it to man. We are to take care and use them for God's glory. By the way, God even made a big deal with Peter about it's okay to eat meat, didn't he? You remember that event that took place that's recorded in the Bible? Where God appears to him in a dream and he has this big sheet and he has all these animals out there and he says, kill and eat, Peter. And what did Peter say?
I'm a vegetarian.
He said, no, Lord. The Old Testament scriptures say we can't do that. I stand on your own. And he said, what I have said is clean. It is what? Clean. So God said it's perfectly fine for us to eat meat and to have chickens, all six of them, okay? It's all right to kill and to eat fish of the sea, cattle on the land. Now, if you're an all-vegetable person, that's fine. But don't criticize us that like a good steak every once in a while, all right? Don't say, we should go back to what it was like in the Garden of Eden and we'd all be vegetarians. God said to Peter, what I've called clean is clean. Eat, partake, enjoy. So that's what we ought to do. Now, a woman by the name of Laurel Schneider became a spokesperson in the California college system about this whole idea of queer theory as being taught in the universities on the graduate level, PhD level. They were teaching this stuff. And this is what she said. Within this oppression, a queer community rises up and with it the voice of the marginalized cries against the empire. An epic struggle against injustice, ostracism, and subjugation exists wherever the dynamics of power meet the forces of queer. So she sets it up as a great battle. Okay? The forces of queer against the power, the empire. She uses a word from Star Wars. Okay? All right? The empire. You know what she calls the empire? God and the Bible. That's the empire. They set up this false narrative. These white nationalists set up this false narrative that queer is evil. Okay? To be a lesbian or homosexual, that's evil. But we know the Bible says differently. This is an epic struggle against the powers of the empire, against the forces of queer. All right? Now, we look at that, and I'll be honest with you, I never really heard about queer theory until recent years. Was it ever taught on graduate level in law in your years? How about critical race theory? Did you ever hear that in law? Which now has become a norm within law schools and so forth, like critical race theory, queer theory, all that kind of stuff, to change the mindset of how that's dealt with in law. Okay? So, this Lauren Schneider, she set the stage. She wrote a handbook of postmodern biblical interpretation. All right? And she has a whole chapter on queer theory, which she decimates the Bible. She takes Galatians, as I read to you in chapter 3, and she says, the Bible proves our point. There is no male or female. All right? But that's not the context of the chapter that's being taught there. In Jesus Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond or free, or male or female. The point is that God does not receive us unto Himself based upon what nationality we are, what our status is in this world, whether we are male or female. He doesn't go on that basis. He goes on the basis of souls. Amen? But they took that, and she ran with that and developed this handbook to rewrite the Bible. Let me go on. Queer refers to anything that resists normativity, as they call it. Normativity. The realm of normal. It does not always refer to sexuality. This is what was interesting about the queer theory. That it doesn't always refer to sexuality. Ellen Armour claims that to queer is to complicate, to disrupt, to disturb all kinds of orthodoxies. Now, when you say the word orthodoxy, you moved into a theological realm, right? In the Bible that I've taken through the years, we have studied orthodoxy and orthopraxy, the practice of orthodoxy. Orthodoxy is the established teachings of the Bible. But this woman said, listen, queer is not just about sexuality. It's about attacking all the norms of orthodoxy. Ethical, moral, functional, all the realms that we know to be established by God's Word is now up for debate and destruction. Queer theories, born in the 1990s as part of the gay-lesbian studies, now live in a world much larger than any identity discourse. Queer theory also considers the intersectionality of race, class, and economic status. They've got all the things where they all cross the lines. And if you have more, if you're economically disturbed, you're queer, you've got other areas like if you're black or you're Asian or whatever, those are lines of intersexuality that puts you higher up in the hierarchy of protection than queer theory. Queer theory continues to morph. It broadens its own inclusivity and is queering all androcentric, heteronormative constructs. Wow. What is androcentric? All right? That's man-centered, right? Andro has to do with a designated male and a designated female. And then they couple it with this word. Oh, boy, this is just awful. Heteronormative. What the Bible established in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Notice this, please, in our passage. So God, verse 27, created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. And what's the rest of the verse? Male and female created He them. That is heteronormative. That is a slur against what the Bible teaches. All right? They said, this is all a construct. What is it? What is a construct? Well, construction is the building. And they said, this is all false. This building up of the idea of male and female is false. It's a false narrative. It's a construct. It was invented. No, it was created by God. And for thousands and thousands and thousands, it was accepted as the norm. We were talking out there yesterday with Kevin and with Brother Lynn, talking about the fact that people today are unwilling to accept reality. They want to live in this alternative universe where there's neither male nor female. You can identify to whatever you want to do, and that your biological body that you were born with is not real. That's not real. Yeah, exactly. You know, if you take, what's that, what was the decathlon winner in 1976 who's now, Bruce Jenner, all right? I remember as a kid, sixth grade, watching the Olympics. Anybody remember him winning the decathlon? And he had that long flowing hair, you know, and he was running, and he came out on top for America in the decathlon. Then he came out as that he was really a woman, all right? Now, if you take a DNA sample from his body, what will it come up with? Male. Male DNA. All day long. Every cell in his body is going to say that. What is that a denial of? To say that he's a woman is a denial of reality. Do you realize that as we approach the time in which Antichrist is going to be revealed upon this earth, we'll be out of here, praise the Lord. But when he's revealed, there's going to be a lot of things that take place on this earth that defy reality, and this world will be able to accept it. The false prophet, we're told, in the book of Revelation, is the one that pushes the world to accept the mark of the beast. That's the false prophet's role. He's going to use religion to push people to receive the mark. And the Bible makes very clear in the book of Revelation, don't take the mark. If you take the mark, you're forever doomed. All those that take the mark of the beast will be thrown into the lake of fire. The Bible makes that clear in the book of Revelation. But who deceives the world into taking it? And those that do not take it, what happened to them? False prophet sees that they are killed. They become martyrs because they refuse to take the mark. What brings people to accept things that defy reality? All right? It takes a mind that hates God, that despises God's word. And that is what this world is pushing through. I mentioned to the men last night, we were talking, they did a poll. George Barna just recently did a poll of Christians. 57% believe that male and female are determined at conception. 57%. Now we cheer and say, oh, that's a majority! Now, we were talking about that other group, the other percentage where are they living that claim to be Christians? This was done, that polling was done among churches and people of church. There was 4,000 or something that were polled, and 57% believe that male and female is determined at conception. The rest of them were open. It could be just a part of your mind. Now, what are they basing their belief system on? Now, maybe it's not true. Maybe the other ones just refuse to answer truthfully. I don't know. But it begs the question, where are people coming from? If you don't believe that male and female were determined the moment that the egg and the gamete joined together, and a new human being was made, it was either male or female, right? At that moment, male or female. It doesn't go back and forth in the womb, okay? You don't have a tug of war between the boy and the girl. And whoever comes out at birth, that, well, look at there, the girl won. It reminds me, as a kid, I'll just say this. We used to listen to the Children's Bible Hour every Sunday morning before church on radio, WPCS. They had the Children's Bible Hour. Uncle Charlie. Anybody remember Uncle Charlie? Uncle Charlie's in heaven now. But they always had a quiz, a Bible quiz between the boys and the girls. And from the time I'd started listening to that program as a child to the last time I heard that broadcast, I don't think the boys ever won a Bible quiz. Every week, Uncle Charlie said, and the girls win. And all the girls, ah! And those dumb boys that were on there giving us all a bad name. I was answering the questions. I said, where are they getting these boys from? Come on, guys. I was rooting for them. They couldn't hear me. But I was rooting for them. And every week, I waited to see if the boys were finally going to come out on top. Okay? So a girl is born. Well, the girl won the struggle. Okay? We didn't know until they came out of the womb. Are we stupid? Yes, we are. Oh, it's determined at the moment of birth. Ignorance. That was determined at the moment of conception. We are losing a battle in this world today for reality. Reality. Queer theory plays on this. Two people that have become very famous, Ellen Armour, as I mentioned, she wrote a long PhD dissertation called Queer Bibles, Queer Scriptures. And she went through the whole Bible, and she did what with it? She found all the mentions of queer in the Bible. And she developed her PhD paperwork showing that the Bible really supports queer theory and that the Bible does not, you know, and they reject those portions. They read it figuratively when it talks about, you know, effeminate, that kind of stuff. Oh, that's just figurative language. Another lady by the name of Teresa De Laurentiis, 1991. She developed the theory of queer theory that's taught in most universities today. And her book was called Queer Theory, Lesbian and Gay Sexualities, and Introduction. And it's been used as a college textbook for the last... I don't go to public universities. I have no interest in doing that. But I understand that this has been taught as a course on many public university campuses. And they use her book to do that. Two-track purpose of queer theory. Number one, reinterpret the Bible. That's their main focus. All of the early leaders in the queer theory on college campuses in California, which has spread across the country to this day, said, we want to show that the Bible actually teaches queer theory. They wanted that authority behind them. Why would they want to do that? If you're going to reject the teaching of the Bible, why would you want to reinterpret it and then claim it as your authority? That makes no sense unless you understand Satan and his wiles. Satan is the master manipulator. What does it mean to manipulate? All right? To manipulate means to convince somebody that they need to buy ice from an Eskimo. All right? Now these people they're oppressed. And they live up in these cold regions and they don't have Walmarts up there. And they're selling ice. That's how they make their money. You know, I could probably manipulate some people by poor mouthing and talking about how horrible the conditions are up in northern Alaska and in northern Russia where the Eskimos live, that you would say, all right, put me down for 3 blocks of ice. Okay? I'll do that. I mean, how much does that cost? And I could at least help them out. You know, these pleas for money to help out with stuff. Have you seen the commercials? I know a lot of you probably just hit the mute button on them. But the ASPC or whatever, they're on all the time. All right, on my cowboy channel. I don't get it. They'll have 3 minutes of nothing but shaking and quivering animals. All right? And they'll have them in the worst possible conditions. Snow, pouring down rain. They got them outside with a big massive chain on them on a chihuahua. And they've got like, a chihuahua's going to get away from that? I mean, and they'll do that, and they, what are they playing on? They are manipulating you. So you'll walk over and grab your phone, beep, 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 punch in, pull up the website, donate. All right? They never show a healthy dog. Okay? They never show a non-quivering animal, right? They always show an emaciated, heavily chained, freezing temperatures, snow pouring down, and they manipulate people to give. That's how religion works on TBN. You know, we've got this special project. We're going to be helping it, and then they'll put all these tragic pictures and so forth of people, and people will give by the millions of dollars, and a lot of times percentages of it never make it there. They go into the coffers of TBN or some other preachers or so forth. Like, manipulation is to make you do something that you would normally not do and feel noble while you do it. That's manipulation. To cause you to do something that you would normally not do, but feel noble while you do it. Because you're helping with this particular situation. Now, don't get me wrong. There's legitimate causes. All right? There are things that we ought to help out with. All right? We certainly should be helping out with causes that assist and help missionaries, that help in tragedies that may happen. When we have tornadoes come through or whatever, we've got organizations that we can send money to, that we know the money will go to that function and will help, like in Kentucky. Helped his family that was there through Operation Renew. Those are worthy causes. But when you have to manipulate people to do things, that means there's an undercurrent of distrust, and so we have to manipulate people to get what we want. That is a problem. So what are we doing? We're manipulating people to change their view on the Bible. What's the view on the Bible that lesbianism and homosexuality and transgenderism and go down the whole long list of all the aberrations that are out there, that the Bible actually says that's okay? Manipulating people. So they'll support something that's wrong. Support something they would normally not support, but feel noble in doing so. That's the tragedy. Reinterpreting the Bible. What does it mean to be created in the image and likeness of God? Now, is it true that all human beings are made in the image and likeness of God? Yes. We're going to talk about that. That's what next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll do, is to share with you what the Bible says about what it means to be made in the image and likeness of God. And by the way, it's always moral in nature. All right? We're made in the image of God spiritually, socially, but we're made in the image of God morally. And that's what they want to erase. But they'll still use the terms from the Bible. You're made in the image and likeness of God. Well, it's true that human beings are, but homosexuality and lesbianism and adultery, and go down all the list of possible sins that are in the world, that's made because of the curse, not because of image of God qualities. And we're going to bring that out, Lord willing. We're going to talk about the second thing. We talk about reinterpreting the Bible. Next week, we're going to get into the second thing, which was normalize queer life, which is beyond sexuality now. It means throw everything out that you've known to be true and accept the new. And we're going to be dealing with that in Ecclesiastes today. Is there really anything new under the sun? We're going to be dealing with that because we have a tendency, even in churches today, to embrace that which is new because it's different from what we did in the past. All right? But it's not new. There's nothing new under the sun. And we're going to get into that, Lord willing, in the morning worship. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, there's so much to learn these days of anchoring ourselves in your word so that we're not pushed one way or the other away from your word, to the right or to the left. Help us, dear Father, to realize that these things are clearly taught in the word of God, and the effort is by Satan to reinterpret the Bible and to normalize aberrant behavior. Help us to realize and know that we are indeed made in your image and likeness, but the curse has changed everything. And I pray that you would help us to realize and know that every person needs to be redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and transformed and have some measure of that likeness restored through salvation in Christ. And we pray now your blessing upon the church service in Jesus' name. Amen.